I need to ask you your permission first of all, though. So I do have a sermon prepared, and I'm kind of aware if I go through it, then we will be a bit after time. So is it okay if we kind of go about 10 minutes over? If you do need to leave, then just do it. You know, you're very welcome to leave if you don't like it or whatever. man, when those horns went off, it really moved me. Yeah, it was, I don't know how you found it, but it was just like totally unexpected. what is that sound? I thought it was a saxophone at first, but I guess it was the ships, eh? And there's something about that noise. I was like, yeah, like Michelle said, it was just this perfect moment where, you know, we didn't know what to expect this morning, but God knew. And it was amazing, eh? Like, we can, just the way that God is so aware of what's going on and what's going to happen. He's aware that it's 100 years since the end of the First World War, and that's something important. It's something important for us, and He sort of made that space in the service. I think it's really, really amazing. And so I just feel like the Holy Spirit's here, and He's moving around, He's blessing His children, and we don't really have to do anything special. We can kind of relax and take a bit of a breather. Go, oh Lord, You know what's going on. You know when the horns and the ships are going to go off, and we probably could, yeah, we probably could, but I've got a good one, I think it's quite a good one. I've called it On the Road, or I Wish I Could Have Been There. I couldn't choose my title. So, yeah, as we know, it's been 100 years today since the end of the First World War. There's this, you know, this poem that gets recited that says, they shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. You know, for me, reading stories from the First World War, I find it really interesting, fascinating, and sometimes, like this morning, I find it really, really moving. But I also find that there's 100 years, and I find that we're so far removed in space and time that we can't really, really know what it was like. You know, movies and documentaries, they can help us a wee bit. I'm really excited to see Peter Jackson's documentary coming out. I think it comes out tonight, so I'm really looking forward to that. The one that's called We Shall Not Grow Old, where he's managed to somehow colour this old footage and have also voiceovers. Sounds really cool. I think art is such a gift, and it's a way that, it's a powerful way that emotion and experience can be conveyed. And so, you know, at the moment, I don't know if you've seen it, but there's the exhibition at Te Papa, and also the Great War exhibition at the Old Museum, where Weta have made these massive big sculptures, because bigger also carries an emotional thing for us. And that these sorts of exhibitions are really, really awesome. They're trying to transport us back to 1914, 1918, to immerse us in that experience, to see what it was like, so that we will remember, and so that we'll remember, because I guess the idea is, if we remember, then we won't repeat the same sort of mistakes, even though we weren't there. I mean, the war changed history for nations, it changed it for individuals. But we just can't know what it was like to be on the battlefield. We can't know what it was like for the families when they were seeing their sons and daughters boarding those ships to head over to the other side of the world, in many cases never to be seen again. We can't time travel. And even if we could, I don't think that's where we would head. So where would you head? Somewhere else. So back in Father's Day, my daughter got me this book here. My dad used to be so cool. And in it, she's quite clever. She's 1.5, but she got me this book. And in it, there's this little boy, and he discovers that his dad used to be a rock star. And he played guitar, and he played bass in this band, and he's got some pretty old school tattoos. And he also used to skateboard, and he goes, my dad used to be so cool. And then And then, like, in the middle of the book, he kind of wistfully, you might not be able to see it, but he kind of, like, wistfully looking at his dad, and he goes, "I wish I could have seen it." And I wish I could have seen it. And I kind of, it's kind of like when you read stories about Jesus, you read the Bible, and I've kind of find, that's how I sometimes feel. Like, I wish I could have seen it. I wish I could have actually been there to know what it was like. And if I had a time machine, maybe if I had a time machine, I'd first of all go back to see what Dad was like when he was young, when he was surfing, and he told me that he used to be cool. he used to be. And then I'd jump back also to the Bible times. Anyway, so last couple of Sundays we've been looking at mental health and when things can get out of whack for us. We had, the last two Sundays have been such special treats for us. Don Smith a couple of weeks ago, and then Johnny and Anna, when they shared their experiences, like, so honestly and such with such vulnerability. And it was beautiful, even though the experiences they shared were just really quite horrible, and kind of ugly things that they've been going through. And next Sunday, we're going to be going into this Advent series where we'll be kind of looking forward to Christmas, which is this really, really beautiful time. We have lots of good food and decorations, all that kind of fun stuff. Christmas, when God became human, he's born as a baby boy, there was choirs of angels singing, there was men traveling from the east with gifts for a king, these mighty angelic visitings, and yet the baby, who was God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, don't forget that, he was born in a manger, in a stable. Pretty nuts. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of all creation, good, kind, and perfect. Emmanuel, born in a manger. And it's like for Christians, for us, if you call yourself a Christian, or just like anybody else on this planet, we suffer and we aren't always healed. And I think Jesus born in the manger, it illustrates that kind of tension. And I'm thinking about Jesus' birth and how it contrasts with like royal births that have been happening this year. And, you know, Prime Minister, she had a baby. And, she was quite cool. She went and had a baby in a public hospital. But public hospitals are a bit better than a stable, aren't they? I think there's probably there's a bit of kit in the public hospital that they probably didn't have back in that stable. Anyway, you read the Bible and there's heaps of tensions like this where God doesn't do what we expect him to do. Being born in a manger was one. Another one, being crucified, being executed at the hands of men. And there's this other story which I want to look at today, which is told in Luke chapter 25, day 3 after Jesus' death. So Luke 25, actually it's Luke 24, I've written it down wrong. Luke 4. Anyway, back in 23, Jesus had been executed in plain sight. His death confirmed by the Roman soldiers. Do you want to get down there? Jesus' death was confirmed by the Roman soldiers. If you know the story, they stuck a spear in his side, and it says that blood and water flowed out. And the water was probably this fluid that had accumulated around his heart when he'd been beaten up and tortured and executed. Jesus was well and truly dead. He'd been buried in a tomb, a big heavy stone rolled in front, and everybody knew that he was dead on Good Friday. And then the next chapter rolls around, chapter 24, Sunday, day 3 after Jesus' death. And a couple of his followers, they're going for a walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It says in my Bible that's 7 miles, but I don't know what 7 miles means. I'm a metric boy. We're New Zealanders here. It's 11.2 kilometres, roughly 10, 11.2, which is actually about the same distance as walking from here, CV, to Tessa and my place, our home up in Korokoro, near Petone, 11.2k. So they're walking from there to there, from CV to Petone. And it says that they were talking about the things that were happening. And I reckon that going for a walk with somebody else can be a really, really good way to process and talk and think. And I think part of it is because you're walking along, you don't have to look at each other in the eye, you can kind of be aware of everything else that's going along, you know, going on. And that kind of the things that are inside, that we can talk about that. Maybe it's like the rhythm of the steps as well. We just walk and talk. So these couple of people, they're on the road. And then if you know the story, they're walking along and out of the blue comes this undercover brother. And the stranger turns up and he starts having a yarn with them. Wow, what was going on? What was going on? And it turns out this undercover brother, he knows a thing or two. So who was he? Let's read it. I'm reading out of my trusty NRSV. All right, chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, I'm moving on ahead. We'll go to verse 13, 24:13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Petone, about 7 miles from Wellington, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus, he was always playing pranks. You notice that? If you read the Bible, he's a tricky, tricky man. He's quite fun. Anyway, kept them from recognizing them. And he said to them, what were you discussing with each other while you were walking along? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know these things that have taken place there in these days? Here we go. He asked them, what things? Can you picture it? It's quite funny. What things? What things? They replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, Sunday morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. It's funny. I'm coming close to having a laugh like last time. Anyway, it's pretty funny. Like, why did Jesus hide himself from them? And me and Andrea were talking about this during the week in the office, and this is sort of one of the things we thought was maybe it was so that they didn't freak out, like, you know, because if they don't know he's Jesus, then they can have this kind of discussion, and if they find out he's Jesus, that he's actually resurrected, then, you know, meltdown, and on their knees. Maybe that's true, but I kind of just wonder if it was like, I mean, Jesus has done this before in the Gospels, where he just dresses, I don't know what he does, he dresses up and pretends not to be Jesus. And I just wonder if he liked playing pranks. I don't know, who knows, that's a question for someone else. But something else is, why were they leaving Jerusalem? Like, they'd had this report from the woman who had this vision of an angel who'd said that Jesus wasn't, you know, Jesus was alive. Also knew there was someone else who found that Jesus' tomb was empty, and yet here they are walking out to Petone. And anyway, I don't know why. Maybe they were running away. But I quite love, I really like how Jesus, undercover Jesus, how he responds to them. He calls them thick, isn't he? Oh, how foolish you are. Oh, you're so thick, you guys. And anyway, for him, he's a stranger, remember. For them, they don't know who he is. He's a stranger. And then he joins the dots and he lays out how the scriptures all point to what has happened. That the scriptures, so the scriptures being our Old Testament, and he explains how it all concerns him, Jesus. No, concerns, for them he's still a stranger, remember. So anyway, anyway, the scriptures are centered on him. And I reckon that's a real key for us when we read the Bible. Because reading the Bible is not necessarily straightforward. This book here, this is unlike any other book. It's not really even a book, but it's a book of books. It's a whole library. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, in our canon that we use. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Most of these books written by different people. Over 40 authors wrote the Bible. I remember in primary school some kids having an argument with me saying that they don't believe in the Bible because a man named Paul wrote it. And Paul did write some of it, but he didn't write all of it. Not only that, but the Bible is all these different literary styles. You've got classic stories, narratives, you got poetry, you got some rude stuff in there, some erotic songs, which I discovered when I was a teenager. Prophecy, why did God put that in there? Anyway, you got Proverbs, you got all these different styles. And it's sometimes also easy to forget because we have it in our language. We can access it. But this is an ancient book. It's ancient. The oldest book is probably Job, written something like 2,500 years ago, 600 BC, they reckon. It's old. Old stuff. Written for an audience that was not like us. They probably ate different things, dressed different things. They had different kinds of jobs, different language, different culture. And so you take all this. Only a short summary, but you take all those things into account, and it's kind of not surprising that reading this book is not always straightforward. It's not always easy just to pick it up and to read it and for it to make sense. But we live in a golden age, eh? Man, for breakfast each morning, I have Vogels. I think we live in the golden age of toast. And then if we're a bit flush, or if Pack and Save's got a good sale on, then I have a bit of Fix and Fog peanut butter. Oh, it's the golden age of peanut butter, isn't it? I reckon it's the golden age of craft beer. I'm a bit partial to the craft beer. I really, really like it. And chocolate, yes. I like chocolate. Golden age of chocolate. And we have internet, and we have iPhones. There's so many ways. I think we're such a blessed time and space. And what I'm getting to is that there's so many tools available that can make reading the Bible much more accessible. You've heard me go on about the Bible Project website and the Bible Project videos. And if you haven't had a look at it, then I really think you should. They have this growing catalogue of videos about books in the Bible, about themes and about topics. And it's amazing. Like these guys, one of them is a Bible scholar, and the other one's a kind of a graphic designer, animator. And so they're actually bringing like really recent understanding and recent research into these videos. It's off the charts. And you just watch these videos. They're cartoons. So it's Bible Project. Look that one up. Another really awesome tool that I have on my phone, and you probably have too, is YouVision for reading the Bible. YouVision. And you've got all these sort of different translations that you can read. And then Don Smith told me something I didn't know. It's already 11:35. Right. Okay, so YouVision. This is what it does. 2 Timothy 1.
The second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus.
It's reading the Bible to me.
In keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus.
Anyway, so if you don't want to read, you don't have to read. You can get it to read it for you, read it to you. So yeah, I mean, I know that reading doesn't necessarily work out for everybody. So download for free, YouVersion on your phone. And it reads it to you. Mate, that's good stuff. Anyway, where were we? Luke 24, verse 27, it says, Jesus says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. It was a cool, cool verse. I remember hearing a talk about this passage quite a few years ago. And the speaker reckoned that when Jesus was teaching them, he didn't just pluck out like a passage here, a verse here, and say how that pointed to him. But, you know, that'd be kind of like doing a keyword search or plugging in Jesus into Google. But he reckoned that what Jesus was doing was describing the overall sweep of scriptures throughout the Old Testament. talking to them about the narrative flow and showing how all pointed to him and all centered on him. And it kind of took my fancy. I don't know if it's true or not, and we don't really know what he said. But what was really cool for me was this realization that there's an overall storyline to the Bible, and this overall story holds this book of books, this whole library together. Because you find is the Bible is not like a textbook, but it's a story. And as followers of Jesus, we can say that that's our story, that's our history. So this morning, we remember 100 years ago and the end of the First World War, and that's our history, and that's where we remember it. It's our story. This is also our story, the scriptures. And so there's this overall storyline. So it's going to get exciting in a second. New Zealand Bible Society, they made this book this year. Hey, it was this year, Otessa. Really, really awesome book called The Field Guide to the Bible, making some sense of an ancient book with really tiny font. And it's really, really useful. It's really informative. And it's intended for young people. So that's us. Right? Yes. You meant to say, yes, that's us. We're young people. That's us. You might recognize the name of the designer in there. She might autograph it for you if you want. Anyway, really cool. Best of all, it's only $10. And best of all, I've got one to give away. So we're going to do a giveaway. So thanks for staying so far. But we're going to have a competition to win your very own field guide to the Bible. And if you don't win, then too bad, right? There's winners and losers in life. Okay. We'll look at you and say, we'll call you a loser. Okay, here we go. To win this book, you got to answer my question. Not only that, you got to jump to your feet, and then you got to answer my question, all right? So you got that. You got to jump to your feet, because I reckon there's going to be a few people. And if we don't get a clear winner, then it's paper, rock, scissors. So, okay, here we go. You ready? What was the name of one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Okay, who's it going to be? Cleopas, well done. Cleopas. Okay, so who wants to borrow? I've got another one here. You can borrow. You have to give it back though. Who wants to borrow that? Do you want to borrow it? Yeah, you can borrow it. You can pass it around if you want. So if you turn to page 40 in your field guide, there's this picture here. You got page 40 there? So here's this overall storyline to the Bible, and this I found this really helpful, so I wanted to tell you about it. You might already know, but I'm going through it anyway. So the first part, creation. God created the world and declared it good. Humans were made in God's image to flourish in the presence of God and to extend God's order and goodness on earth. This is all chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. Didn't last long. The next part, next stage in the epic, was rebellion. Humanity didn't trust God and sought to become like God. Relationships with God, with one another, in creation were broken. It's quite early on as well, in Genesis 3, I think. In the third part, the heading is Israel. God chose Abraham and Sarah so that their descendants, the nation of Israel, would be a blessing to all the nations. That carries us through most of the rest of the Old Testament. The fourth part, redemption. God sent his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life among us. Jesus revealed what God is like and restored our relationship to God through his life and teaching, death and resurrection. That's the Gospels, right? Chapter 5, part 5, the church. The community of Jesus' followers realized what Jesus did and what it meant for all people after Jesus had defeated sin and death. Their love for him motivated this community, the church, to be obedient to Jesus by announcing this good news everywhere. And then the next part, which we haven't got to, restoration. Jesus will return to earth to reward faithfulness, restore creation, to judge evil in this world, and fully bring God's kingdom on earth. That's the part we're looking forward to. We're hanging out for that. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So knowing the storyline, I think, is very, very powerful. It's powerful, and I think, in at least two ways. First of all, when we pick up the Bible and we read a passage, we can know where it fits in this overall storyline. It helps us to understand where it is, that bit that we're looking at. The other way that helps us is that we kind of realize that we're actually in that storyline. We're in part five. And it reminds me of those old choose your own adventure stories that you might remember, or pick a path stories. Like we're the ones that are in there. We know how to play our part in the story. We need to know what has happened before, and we need to know where the story is heading to be able to play our part in it. Also, realizing that Jesus is the center of this Bible is also very, very important. Because when we look at the Old Testament and we can discover and understand more about who Jesus was, who he is, what he did, what he said, why he did those kinds of things. Because there was a context for Jesus, a context for his incarnation that we only understand if we read the Old Testament. Anyway, let's move on. You can pass that around, Anna, if you want to. If you're going to keep it, are you? Fair enough. Does anyone want to leave yet? I'll give you a quick moment. Is that right? You're on coffee, okay. I better move on. Okay, I want coffee too. Okay, we'll go back to these disciples. So they're on the road with undercover Jesus. They still don't know who he is. Remember how he's been explaining the scriptures. And it says, as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. Once again, like playing a prank. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Oh, come on, Jesus. that's right. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? At the same hour, they got up and returned to Wellington, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered there. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Quite cool. It's getting on, so it's getting kind of late when they arrive in Emmaus, and they convince Jesus to stay with them for dinner. And it's at this dinner when he breaks the bread, when finally the veil falls from their eyes and they see him for who he really is. The resurrected Jesus, the one who they'd pinned all their hopes on, that he gave up their lives for.
And then he disappears and then
they run back. I know. That's what I was going to get to. He disappears right before you get to have a chat. He disappears. And even that one glimpse just made sense of everything. And they go, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us? Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. And I reckon there's something about Jesus, when you read the Bible, there's something about him, and he draws people in this phenomenal way. And does it ever happen to you where you're trying to tell somebody an exciting story, like something has happened to you, and you can kind of see their eyes glazing over? Actually, I can see it happening now. Anyway, because I see their eyes glazing over. And they're kind of zoning out, and you get to this point, and you have to give up, and you go, well, I suppose you had to be there. That's defeat, eh? Had to be there. It happens to me all the time. Especially, no, don't feel sorry for me, but it happens like when you're trying to tell a dream to somebody. Because as soon as you tell someone it's a dream, they're like, it's not real, I don't care. Reading these stories about Jesus, this is what I was saying at the start, reading these stories about Jesus can be a bit like that. Why did people just drop what they were doing to follow him? Like they'd give up, exactly. They were mending some nets, or they were doing some tax collecting or other fun things. And they go, I'm giving up on that. I'm following after you. It's funny though, right? Jesus comes along and he goes, come follow me. And then they just do. They just go. And at face value, it's astounding. That doesn't make sense. What was the draw card? Yeah, what was it? What was that draw card? So he had a charisma, didn't he? Like it was something that drew people, but we can't describe it, and words just fall to bits. But for those of you who have encountered Jesus, this makes sense. When he says, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us. That kind of makes sense, eh? Like something, if you are a follower of Jesus, then there's something about these stories that came to life. How is that possible? We weren't there. How can we experience or feel what it was like to be there? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Words can't convey the charisma of Jesus. They just convey something like, you should have been there. I wish you were there. So we said we want to jump in our time machine, try time travel back 2,000 years to experience it. But the Holy Spirit is such a gift. He's so much better than a time machine. And the Holy Spirit says to us, I was there, and I can show you what it was like. I can show you what it was like to encounter Jesus, because encountering me is encountering Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And this, I think, this is why. This is how and why we feel our hearts burning within us when we hear these stories about Jesus. Or during times of worship, times of reflection, times of prayer, conversation with others, whenever it is, like that time when you feel something burning within us. I think it's the Holy Spirit. The Lord meets with us in many, many different ways, as unique as we are, as people are. So as John was saying, these guys, these disciples, they're mind-blown. So I think they were going to stay the night in Emmaus, but instead they pull out their phone and they jump on Twitter and they tweet to their 11 followers. They didn't do that. So instead they just turn around and run all the way back to Wellington. Jerusalem. Anyway, they run all the way back, head back in the door, ready to sell their news, and they beat into it. And these disciples go, oh, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And these guys went, oh, that's what we were going to tell you. No, they were super stoked, weren't they? They were happy. Anyway, sometimes I feel like it feels like we're still on that road. And we've got these stories in our Bible. We've got these stories from what other people have told us about what happened. Sometimes we actually believe it. Sometimes we feel it. We have this Bible that's Old Testament and New Testament's pointing us to Jesus. And even later in the chapter 24, Jesus appears to the followers again, and he's to explain to them, all the rest of them, how the scriptures point to him. And it says in verse 45 that he opened their minds so they could understand. And I think it's really key. What we need the Holy Spirit to do for us is to open our eyes when we read the Bible, when we come to the scriptures. We need the Holy Spirit to do it for us. He brings revelation to the stories. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that for 2,000 years, generation after generation of people have done what those early disciples did. They dropped what they were doing and they followed after Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes these stories in which Jesus is still undercover for us, and he takes the veil of our eyes so that we can experience who he really is. We really need to get the stories that are in here into our hearts. No, into our heads. And we need the Holy Spirit to get into our hearts. There's this cool book that I read quite a few years ago called Eat This Book by Eugene Peterson. He passed away a week ago. Really awesome man. He wrote this book, Eat This Book, great title, eh? And he really wanted to encourage people just to get it in here somewhere. Ah, eat it, because we are what we eat. And eating, reading it, engaging with it, somehow getting it in there, it's a transformative practice. It helps us to become more like Jesus. It sets our hearts on fire. It's a foundational practice. Like a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about giving away our money. It's foundational. Building a house on the stone, getting into the scriptures is another foundational practice. And that's all I have to say about that. Nah. Well, I will wrap up. I'm sorry I've gone so far over time. John's going to make you a good... Thanks. John's going to make you a good coffee now. And if you do want prayer for anything at all, like something that I've talked about, you want to have a chat or prayer, then love to stand with you and pray for you, and others will be here to pray as well. So let me bless the afternoon and the week, and then we'll have our delicious coffee. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, and you're the same God, you're the same Holy Spirit that was there back when Jesus was walking on our planet. And Father, the Holy Spirit, you're the one that can convey this experience to us. And you call our hearts to life, and you make Jesus real to us, more than stories, but real. And I pray, Lord, that for each one of us, all of us here, no matter where we are on the journey, Lord, that we would you'd bless us with that revelation. You'd take the veil off our eyes. You'd open up our eyes so that we understand these stories that we remember our history and that we walk forward into the future following after you, Jesus. Yeah, please bless our afternoon. Please bless our time together. Please bless our week. You're good. In Jesus' name, amen.